Just in my personal time with God, my prayer life, I've often drawn a lot of great things from the Psalms. And what I like so much about the Psalms is that they are very relatable. So the Psalms, they are 150 chapters, which basically are just 150 prayers or hymns that some of the great characters from the Bible, like David or Moses, but also just some unknown people, have written down for us. And they cover really all the range of emotions and situations that people experience over the course of their lives. So they talk about great times of rejoicing and praising God, but then also of times of great challenges and sorrow, where they plead with God and sometimes even complain because it's just so difficult. But then they always come to a great realization about God, and that's just what I think makes the Psalms really great. And today we'll start with Psalm 1, but before I get to it, I would like to address a longing that we probably all have, and that is the longing for stability. Now, we live in a world where a lot of things seem to be unstable. They seem to be unpredictable. And there are terrible things going on, like wars, which in themselves, they are already very terrible, but then they also bear the risk of even escalating further. But then also we have issues going on, like political issues, economical issues, generational issues, where we worry how the next generations are going to turn out. And then on top of all these many things, we also have our personal issues. Things like our studies, our jobs, our families. It's just a long list of things that we cannot control, and therefore they are unpredictable. And they seem to be unstable. And that makes us all longing for a place, a situation, in which we don't have to worry anymore. A place where we can know how tomorrow is going to look like. Where we can go to bed without the worry of tomorrow, and where we can wake up the next morning without the burden of yesterday. And we as Christians, we believe that if we place our trust in Christ, then one day we will live in such a place. But today's preaching is not necessarily about that, but it's rather about the kind of stability that God already offers us here on earth. And before I get to Psalm 1, which talks exactly about that kind of stability, I would just like to share one other anecdote. So recently I've been to a theater play or a drama play, and the play was criticizing religion. And I knew that before I went there. I just wanted to go there anyway to hear what they have to say. But what they were criticizing in particular, and that was also the name of the play, is this kind of don't worry attitude that in particular a Christian religion seems to advocate. This attitude that no matter what's going on in the world, all these issues, that they just say, yeah, but don't worry about it, everything is going to be good. And on the one hand, I believe that to be true, and I think that's the great hope that we have, and I feel very sorry for those who don't have that hope. But on the other hand, I also think that to a certain degree, we should worry and we should prepare ourselves for the challenges that life brings with it. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he makes the parable about the house built on sand or the house built on rock. And the house represents our life. And he says, well, if you build your house, if you build your life on sand, then it might stand, it might look nice. But once the wind comes, once the storm comes, it will fall. But if you build your house on a rock, it will have a firm foundation. And even when the wind comes, even when the storm comes, it will stand. And that's exactly also what Psalm 1 talks about, so let me read. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this psalm really draws a white and black picture. It talks about two ways of living, and it puts these two lifestyles into contrast. And the interesting thing about the psalms is that they are not in chronological order or in coincidental order, but they were purposefully put in place. So the first psalm is the first psalm with a purpose, and it serves the purpose of introducing the book of Psalm. So I think it has a very fundamental message to tell us. And in very brief, the message is, we can read in the first three verses, that to live a spiritual, successful life means to love God's word. And to live a spiritual, unsuccessful life means to reject God's word. And in the last verse, we can read that there is a difference between these two lifestyles, between these two choices, according to God's word. So in the opening scene, in the first two verses, we can read about a man who, despite living among wicked people, considers himself blessed. And we don't know who this man is. It was written by an unknown person. But we know that most probably it was a Jew living in the exile. So he was living in a city full of Gentiles. And he looked around himself while he was writing this psalm, but he still rejoiced and considered himself blessed because he spent so much time with God's word. And in this opening scene, we can also see that he talks about what he does not do, and that is, he does not associate himself with the wicked. And we can see this form of progression in the verbs talking about walking, standing, to sitting, meaning this development in associating with the wicked. Really sitting with evil is a much stronger connection than just to walk alongside it. Now that, of course, does not mean that this man says that we as Christians shouldn't spend time with non-believers, for example. I mean, we just have to take a look at Jesus, and we will find many examples of how he has sat and ate and talked and spent time with non-believers. But what it is trying to tell us is that we shouldn't conform to their lifestyles. We shouldn't adapt to their lifestyles. But we should always be rooted in God instead. And that's also what the next two verses are talking about. So before it said what he didn't do, and that is he didn't associate with the wicked. And now it says what he did do instead. Namely, he delighted in the law of the Lord, and he meditated on it day and night. And today, I really would like to have a look at what this word to meditate on God's law means. But before we get to that, I will first quickly cover the rest of the psalm. Because the psalmist, he talks about this metaphor, and he says a man who does these things, a person who does these things, is like a tree. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a tree, but I've brought you a picture that I think fits the metaphor very well, even though it's probably not the kind of tree that the author of the psalm had in mind, because it's not really the Middle Eastern vegetation. But I think, yeah, it serves the purpose of this metaphor. Because a tree usually has very strong and firm roots. And these roots, they have two main purposes. And the one is that they offer the tree a firm foundation, that the tree is very stable because of the roots. And the other purpose is that the roots help to get down to the soil and get all the nutrients out of the soil so that the tree can grow and live. And the man in the psalm is compared to this tree because he spends so much time with God's word. And I think the essential aspect about God's word is that it doesn't change. It's very stable, just like this tree. So even though the world around us might change, even though we might change, the people we love might change, our lives might change, God's word does not change. And that is why this man can be stable like this tree, because he grabs on and he holds on to the one thing that does not change to the one thing that is always stable. And then the metaphor elaborates further and not only says that he's like a tree, but he's like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit. Now, in the Middle Eastern climate, the dry season usually came when the tree needed the water the most. So the tree couldn't really rely from rainwater in order to grow. And that's why the tree had to be planted next to the water. And we can also read in this word planted here, if we take a look at the Hebrew word, it shows us that this tree has been transplanted next to the water. So it didn't just grow up there naturally, but someone put it there on purpose so that it can take the water and grow. And only because of this, the tree could be well nourished and could bear fruit. And fruit in the Bible is most often a metaphor for a positive outcome in our lives. It's a metaphor for a close connection to God. But fruit always needs water. Any form of life needs water. And this reminds us of Jesus, who tells to all of us with open arms, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And that whoever drinks of the water that he, Jesus, will give us will never be thirsty again. So the water we so desperately need to live is right in front of us. It is offered to us by Jesus himself and by the word that talks about Jesus. But so often we suppress our need for it. Imagine yourself out on a hot summer day and you're going for a hike and all of a sudden your water bottle goes empty. And just imagine your dry lips and your dry throat and the craving that you have for water. And that is the same longing that we all have for God's word. Like the famous song made from Psalm 42 that says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." But because of all the distraction and all the sin in this world, this need that we all have gets suppressed. But that doesn't mean that it goes away. And then we find ourselves so often unfulfilled or worrisome and burdened by all this uncertainty, while the water that we so desperately need is right in front of us. It is being offered to us for free, both in the form of Christ's sacrifice, but then also in the word that talks about it. But just like the tree in this metaphor, didn't just grow up next to the water naturally, automatically, we also will not be near this water automatically. But we must be intentional about this, because our sinful nature prevents us from automatically turning to God and his word. So we must intentionally and actively go towards the stream of water. And to do so practically, we must have a look at what it means to delight and to meditate on God's word. But before we do so, we'll have a look at the other side, because the psalm in verse 3 also talks about another metaphor. And it says, "The people who do not do so, the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind drives away." Now, if you don't know what chaff is, like I did in the beginning, I've brought you a picture of some wheat chaff. So, while on the one hand, we have the tree that stands for healthy and a productive plant, a very stable tree, on the other hand, we have a piece of chaff that the wind drives away. And that is being compared to the wicked. So those are people who ultimately they praise the self instead of God. They trust the self instead of God. But people who are rooted in God's word, they are primarily concerned about God and not about themselves. They want to serve him and seek their stability in him instead of themselves. And I think that's crucial because we as humans, we are not stable. Sure, we can offer some stability to ourselves or to other people in a certain season when we're doing great. But if we are self-honest and self-reflective enough, we all know our limitations and we all know that we have seasons where we cannot be much help for anyone. We cannot offer stability to ourselves or to other people. And that is why, instead, we have to rely on God. Only in Him we can find a strong foundation and a stability. And that's really the contrast that this psalm draws and compares this firm and stable tree to this chaff blown by the wind. So now that we've seen both ways of living, we hopefully all wish and seek for the one that the tree represents. And that's why now we'll really focus on how we can be like this man, like the tree. And it says that in order to be like that, we should meditate on God's word day and night. Now, the word for God's word, or in this verse it says the law of the Lord. Let me just quickly clarify. Now, when this was written, obviously the Bible did not yet exist, so they were only talking about the Old Testament scriptures, in particular about the Torah, so the first five books of the Bible. But once again, the Hebrew words behind it tells us that in general, it's talking about God's instruction. So I think it's very fair to apply this to the whole Bible as we know it today, because all of that represents God's instruction to us. And the thing with the Bible is that just knowing it isn't enough. And the Bible actually never really talks about studying the Bible. At least it never really uses this word. Now, I still think that studying the Bible is a good thing, but it's important that we remind ourselves not to get lost in the pure intellectual and knowledge-based aspect of the Bible. Because, for example, if we have a look at the Old Testament times, or the times when Jesus was around, it's interesting that the group of people who knew the Old Testament by far the best, the Pharisees, they were the very people who considered Jesus a blasphemer and who arranged for his crucifixion. And Jesus wasn't pleased with them at all. So we can see that knowing isn't enough. And that's why I think that this psalm tells us to meditate on God's word. And the word meditate, it's a difficult word to translate. And I had a look at the German translations, and they actually, almost every translation uses a different word, and some of them I find to be very misleading. But most English translations, they use this word of meditating. But yeah, I think that's a good translation, a good word, but it can also be a bit misleading, because when we usually think of meditating, of meditation, the first thing that normally comes to our mind is the practice of meditation that we can find in some of the Eastern religions, like Buddhism, for example, or some New Age practices that advocate meditation, or even some productivity habits will tell you today to meditate regularly. But this form of meditation is very different from the form that we read about here, because this form of meditation is about emptying your mind. It's about trying to think of nothing. Whereas meditating on God's law means something different. And the word can be, the Hebrew word hagah for it can be translated as many things, like to moan, to murmur, to utter, or simply to speak. So it has to do something with our mouth. And in those days of the Old Testament, people did not read silently as we did today. They would always read aloud. And you can maybe just think of Jews reading scripture at the Wailing Wall. They will most likely always read it aloud to themselves. So I think a good form of explaining this word means, or can be, to recite, to repeatedly read and recite the same passage over and over again. But then it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just say, well, do that, and then you will be close to God. The idea of reciting the same passage is to reflect upon it, to pray it to God, and to apply it to your life. And we can read that also in Joshua 1 verse 8, that uses the exact same words to meditate on God's law day and night. And we actually don't know what was written before, so we don't know who copied whom. But Joshua also adds a crucial part, because he says, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So this tells us that the meditation is just a means in order to apply God's will to our lives. As we read the Bible with longing hearts to hear more about God and His will for our lives, the Holy Spirit nourishes and teaches us and instructs us on how to live. And Jonathan Edwards calls this form of meditation taking the mind into the heart. So it is a form of taking something that you know in your head to something that you can feel in your heart. And it means to contemplate on a text until it makes you love God more because of it. It means to take the abstract text and to turn it into something concrete in your own life. And a way that we can do so is when we read a passage, we can ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? Am I really living this? What would change if this was really true? And repeating this process over and over again. So it's a form of reading in prayer and reflection. And the psalm tells us to do so day and night. And now, I don't think that God expects us to sit in front of our Bibles all day long. But I think it brings us to another ancient practice that has gotten lost over the years. And that is the practice of memorizing scripture. Now, back in the time, not many people, even before the Bible was compiled, not many people owned pieces of text. It was very rare to have that. So most of it was just remembered by people and then verbally transmitted and passed on to the next person. So for them, followers of God and then even of Jesus later on, it was very normal to memorize scripture because that was the most common way that they could engage with scripture. But we now live in a day and age where the Bible has been translated into basically any language that exists. It has been printed millions, if not billions, of times. And it's freely accessible at any time, at any place on the internet. And that, of course, is a huge blessing for the whole world, and it's a great thing. But I think that it can also be a hindrance to us, especially when it comes to meditating on God's word. Because we're so used to having the Bible being accessible at all times, we don't really value the importance of memorizing it anymore. But I think if we truly want to meditate on God's word day and night, then I think it's important to memorize parts of it. Not from an intellectual point of view so that we can recite it and show how good we are, but more so that we can take it with us into our personal and daily lives. And a way that I like to think about it, it's walking with a verse for a certain time. So for example, in the beginning of a week, you could read through a passage and then focus on a verse that stands out to you in particular, and you can meditate on it. You can try to apply it to your own personal life, pray it to God and ask yourself, what does this really mean for me? And what would change if I were to really apply this and if I were to really believe this? And then you can try to memorize it so that you can continue this form of reflection even during the next days, when you might not be sitting at home in front of your Bible, but when you might be at your job or uni or whatever you have to do in your daily life. You can take this verse with you and it can speak to you in whatever situations might arise. And I think that's the great value of meditating on God's word. And we often have these good habits that we know that we should be doing, and then we drop them again, and myself included. So I think we can all take this passage of this morning as a challenge to once again start this habit of spending a lot of time with God's word, and especially on meditating on it. Because when we meditate on God's law, and when we memorize the Psalms in particular, but also any passage of the Bible, we're planting our roots deeply into the life-giving water of God's word. And that this is the same life-giving water that Jesus offered to the Samaritan woman at the well and that he is offering to all of us. And just like the tree, we can be rooted firmly and demonstrating our stability in this unstable world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you're a good God and that you want to walk with us. And I thank you so much that you've given us your word. And I thank you so much that we can read it at any time, that there are no barriers between us and your word anymore. And Lord, I thank you for this amazing gift that you've given us with your word. I thank you about the amazing things that it talks about you and your son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Thank you that we can learn so many things from it. And I just want to pray that you help us to understand it even more and to really reflect upon it, what it means for our lives, that we will not see it as primarily an intellectual exercise, but that it will really be a living word to us that has concrete implications for our daily and personal life. Lord, I just pray that you would help every single one of us to start new or to sustain this habit of regularly meditating on your word so that we can all be stable trees in this unstable world. Amen.